I was telling Michael that this has already been a good day. It has been a great day already. But we move from a great day to a challenge, and I think the challenge is going to be good for us. So, Father God, I just pray right now for the remainder of this service that you speak to this vessel, that I share the things that you want me to share. And if you need me to go off script, please don't, God. But I will go off script if I have to. We thank you for how you speak through your chosen people, which, by the way, is everybody here in this room. So we give you thanks and praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Guarding the church from false teaching. And there's a reason why we guard the church from false teaching. Because the Word of God matters. And in this church, the Word of God is for all of us. And the Word of God is the thing we have that we can depend upon. So we hold to the teaching. And if something scurries a little bit in one direction or the other, we just bring attention to it that we could get on the right track of things. And that's what's been happening over the last 2-3 weeks. We're just a recalibration of sorts, but just speaking to the things that we see that have deviated from what we believe is the Word of God, which we know is the Word of God, but which seems to deviate from the truth, and we just want to bring it back in. Now, with that said, when I came to this church, we were a Pentecostal church. And coming into from a Catholic church into a Pentecostal church, man, that's crazy. It was very crazy coming into this church. And you'd see it first in the pastor. Pastor Jim Erickson was the craziest of the lot. But he was a holy, righteous man of God. And he brought this church along quite well. And when I thought I knew something, he would have a way of telling me I don't know anything. Sit down, shut up, and listen with a smile on his face is basically how he would say it. But that's where our church here began. Actually began a little bit before that in the 1970s. But it is a big deal that we stay true to God's word. We hold to the foundations of the faith. And when something's out of order, we try to just bring it back into order. And it's going to be different for every person here in this room, because I'm being brought back into order. And so are you all. So we get brought back into order by being true to God's word. And there's a lot of things that sound really good, but if it doesn't line up with God's word cleanly, then it's maybe not so good. So we have to come back to the place where we see the truth of God for what it is, his word. Thank you, Jesus. If you could please stand for the reading of the word. Now, some of these scriptures we've already covered, but we're just going to read them again as a start to this teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the scripture we have heard for the last 3 weeks, Jude chapter verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. That's what we're doing, is we're contending for the faith, that we don't deviate from it, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And then Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Father God, I pray right now that you speak through this vessel, that you would open all of our ears to receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The last sentence I just read to you is that he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. What an incredible, what a powerful, what a significant statement that our Savior, Jesus Christ, was the creator of the worlds. The Father spoke He spoke the word, and Christ is that word. We don't diminish any part of the Holy Trinity because the three are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all present at the very beginning, all present at creation. It was spoken by the word. Why are we talking about the word? Because it is everything to the believer. It is everything. God's word is paramount. True worshipers worship in spirit, Holy Spirit, and in truth. The word of God is truth. So if at any point you feel like this is attacking you, or if this is hard to hear, for me personally, I hope it's every person in the room, and myself included, that we hear it, and if we struggle with it, that we get past the struggle and say, is this really God's truth? And then we respond to that. The best way to do that is continue to read on in that word. He made the worlds, meaning everything ultimately belongs to and is under his authority. At the same time, the verse teaches that the Son was active in creation itself. God made the worlds through him. Oh, he didn't just make the world, he made the worlds, plural? I can't comprehend. He made the worlds. This is our Savior. I would imagine, because I don't know, but that each of those worlds were spoken into existence like this, like our world here. That'll give some people something to talk about at coffee afterwards. God made the worlds through him. This shows that Jesus is eternal, powerful, and central to God's plan, not only for salvation, but for all existence. The core error of the, I'm going to just call this one particular group out because it's the one that's brought all this to my attention. There are other groups that are similar, different branches, different looks, same outcomes. We got to bring that in. The New Apostolic Reformation. The core error of the New Apostolic Reformation is not spiritual hunger. It's adding authority alongside Scripture. Why is that a big deal? Because Jesus is the living Word. And so what you do when you add something to Scripture, you're adding something to Him. It's as if you're saying that He didn't do enough. Amen. So I've had these discussions within my own family about, and they come from a very Catholic background, like me, and there's so many things that they feel they have to do. And my response is always, what is it that Jesus did not accomplish at Calvary that we have to do something? Where did he fall short? Is a question I'll ask them. Well, then they get mad at me, but they know I love them. And then they come back, and they'll throw a few things at me, but the truth of the matter is, he did everything that was necessary for you and me. Amen. He's the living word who sticks to the word. And he loves us all. He is the creator of all the worlds. And they were spoken into existence. So my issue is, or maybe it's my problem, that we diminish him by saying he did not do enough. Amen. Amen. We can't do that. He's done it all. Why is he worthy of it all when we sing that precious song? He's worthy of it all because he's done it all. And I don't need to put something beside it to say that there's more that he needs to do. And if my siblings are watching at home, which they're probably not, they never listened to me before. Why would they start now? But we need to know that. That's foundational to what our belief is. One thing about our Savior is that he never contradicts or adds to his own word. Why? Why would he contradict himself? He is the word. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments, of the Lord your God, which I command you," warning against adding to or taking away from God's word. If you get a sense of that happening, that should be a red flag for all of us. Be aware when somebody's adding something to the word that's not in his word. Be aware. And then be on your guard. Protect yourself. Protect yourself for the truth of God's word. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." I don't want plagues. I don't want that heaped on me. You know what? Sometimes life is hard all by itself. It really is. I don't need plagues heaped on me. No, I want to be delivered from plagues. I want to be delivered from those things that come against me and break me down and wear me out. In Jesus' name. "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." That is as serious an indictment I have heard to people. That if we add or take away any of the words of this book, he will add to us and take away from us, really, eternity. I don't want that for anybody in this room. So how do you defend against this coming at you? Know his word. And know his word by sticking your nose in the book and reading it. Now, I am going to speak as an expert on this. I am a believer. I am a pastor. I've been one for a whole bunch of years. And I don't have a steady pattern of reading his word. God forgive me. And I bet dollars to donuts, many in this room are in the same place. I also know that there's some who are faithful to his word. Why is it such a big deal? Because when somebody or something deviates from the truth of his word, we spot it and we see it. How do we do that? We've been in it. Now, God has done me a great favor, a great solid, if you will. And what he's done is he's put me in a position where I have to be in his word to share about his word. That's a gift to me, and I thank him for it. And I also know quite well in my flesh dwells no good thing, and if I have to do this in my own accord, I'm going to fall short, like all of us. But my challenge is that we get back to the truth of his word by being in it. Get on a reading program. If you were like me, it was almost, this is going to sound bad, but it was almost laborsome having to read the Proverbs for 30 days because you had to sit down, in my case with my spouse, open up the book. Which one are we on now? And we got to read that. And what are you reading? You're just reading just a little portion. And it was work. God forgive me for seeing it as work. And help me to see it as my sustenance. That's for all of us, isn't it? Yeah, it's really quiet in here. I can just feel the tension. I am so happy I'm not in this alone. I'm also so happy that we know who Jesus is and how he forgives us and how he loves us, and we're going to all go to heaven together. Eric, I'm so happy for you because your eternity is with him now. That's exciting. In Jesus' name. So we don't reject Scripture. Why not? Because we believe that God speaks, and we test everything because he already has spoken. That's a significant statement, that God has already spoken by his word. What does that mean? If he has spoken, it is finished. It is done. There's no adding or taking away from this word. He has put it in there. Thank you, Jesus. We don't reject Scripture. We embrace it. Second thing is the unique quality and non-repeatable role of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles were a big deal. All but one of them lived with him, sat under his teachings, saw the miracles that he did for 3 years of time. And the evidence of those things wasn't in and of itself enough for them to stay the course. Isn't that something? They struggled, and it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost that they got a real sense of the severity of their need. They got a real sense of the reality of who he was when he walks through the walls, when the grave is empty, and they see him, and all the things that he spoke to them come to light. That's my prayer for everybody in this room, is that you would see him by his word and everything would come to light. And there'd be a transformation in you because you saw the living God. That's the prayer for every one of us. See him by his word and by the reality of who he is and the love that he has for you, and knowing that there is no other way to the Father but through him, through the Son. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." Yes! That's us! That's believers! We're members of the household of God! Don't lose that! Don't get detoured from the left or the right! Hang on to that! That is better than gold. Amen. It's perfect. Hang on to that. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What does that mean? That means Jesus raised them up, trained them up, spoke the truth of who he was to them, in them. He spoke, and they are to hang on that. And they become the authority that we follow by the scriptures. They walked with him, talked with him, ate with him. And then there's Paul. Remember, one of them failed, Judas. And they have to replace it. I'm not so sure about the magic number 12, but they needed a 12. And it becomes Paul. Who was he? He was a hater of these religious nuts. He wanted to kill them, eradicate them, because he was into the religion. Once again, I would bet most of us here in this room have come out of religion into relationship with Christ, and God ignited something in us. Or God ignited something in us and it caused us to leave the religion and come to the faith in who he is. One of those two things happened. Thank you. The foundation of the elders, as led by the Spirit of God, is significant. They brought the scriptures to us. Now, what does that mean? That they're so smart? No. That means they submitted to Christ. They had their hearts and minds open to him, even after his resurrection. And by his Spirit, he spoke into them and gave them the scriptures that we study today. And we're not called to deviate from that. We're not called to add to that or subtract from that, because there's great consequence to the people who do. So what does that mean for us as believers? That means we have to be sharpened to that reality. And we have to speak life to our family. We have to speak life to the people who have come into our world, brother, just a little while ago. That's what we're called to do. Jesus Christ is a central unifying cornerstone of the church, and the apostles' proclamation of the gospel forms its doctrinal foundation. Our foundation is built on nothing less, right? Than on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And he's a delegator. He delegates from his position to his apostles. Very specifically, 3 years of teaching and training and raising these boys up to become men of God. And the words they spoke in Scripture came from the Holy Spirit into their hearts, into their minds, into their presence, off the teachings of the Son to give us the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God speaks beyond just the apostles, that the believers that would follow would see the truth of the words that the apostles scribed. And that would become our scripture. And that is no light thing. They did it by prayer. They did it by study. And they did it by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's where the word comes from. The original apostles were personally chosen and commissioned by Christ, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the resurrected Lord, and instruments through whom God gave inspired scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:1 says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And you are not my work in the Lord?" Their authority was foundational, not ongoing or transferable. Foundations are laid once. The church now builds upon them because the apostolic authority resulted in inspired scripture. It is unrepeatable. What does that mean? That means there's not 14, 16, 18 apostles. There's the 12. And Paul stepped in because one fell away. And did he meet the criteria? Yes, he did. He meets him on the road after he gets knocked off the donkey. Then God takes him to Arabia, where he speaks and teaches him for 3 years. Was Jesus in the flesh then? I don't know. Was he in his spirit? Probably. And he's speaking to the one who came against him more than any other. Why? Because God knows the heart of man. He knows what drove him, what motivated him. He knew where he was off and where he was on. And God chose him. So if you think that you've messed up so bad in life, you can't be effective in the kingdom of God, I'm here to tell you, you're probably the perfect candidate to be used by God. Think about that for a second. God will use who he will use. He will raise up who he will raise up. He will equip who he will equip. Thank you, Jesus. Any claim to equal the authority today undermines the finality of God's word and Christ's completed work. That is a big deal statement. We don't have to fix what God already created and has done. We don't have to make it better. You know what we have to do? We have to live by it. That's what we have to do. We have to live by his word. The Assemblies of God. I was certified through the Assemblies of God. I got some of my training there. Pastor Jerry had connections with the Assembly of God. Pastor Jerry was full blown on Assembly of God. And foundationally, they're strong. And I think if there were any glitches or weaknesses in them, they've worked through them to become stronger still. The Assemblies of God welcome the gift of prophecy as a legitimate work of the Spirit in individual believers, but does not elevate modern prophets to the level of biblical authority, okay, that's significant, nor accept ongoing binding revelation beyond Scripture. All prophetic words must be tested, accountable, and consistent with the Bible. We don't have anything to offer that the Bible doesn't already address. Here's what we have to offer is ourselves, studied in that word and presenting the truth of that word, led by the Spirit of God, to people who don't know the word. That's what we're called to do. All right? We don't need to take added authority, because if we think we do, then we diminish the work of the Holy Spirit. We think we have to get it from, no, the Holy Spirit spoke to the apostles, and the word came. Do we believe it or don't we? Of course we do. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, and we got all kinds of other things going on now, and it's not up to date. That's nonsense. That's utter nonsense. That word, to me, is more relevant today than it was 2,000 years ago. It is the most relevant book there is. That's why we need to get into it. That's why we need to read it. That's why we need to absorb it and let it become part of us. That's the word of God. And the big battle now is going to be against you doing that very thing. That's the battle you'll face. Foundational versus functional authority. Foundational authority. The apostles defined the doctrine and delivered the scripture. They didn't do it on their own. They did it under the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Functional authority today. Pastors, teachers, missionaries, and leaders serve, equip, and guard the church under the scripture, not alongside of it. Not alongside it. Leaders explain, apply, and protect the word. They do not add to it or speak with apostolic authority. We don't speak with that authority. We speak with the authority of the Holy Spirit by the word of God. We don't create new word of God. We don't create new theologies. And I guess my question is, if you look around the world, how good have we been as people in that? And you see multiple denominations. Everybody professing this or professing that, that they're this or they're that. What are they doing? They're ebbing away from the foundational authority to create a new thing. When Scripture speaks of the apostles and the prophets and the church's ongoing life, their role is functional, not foundational. So if somebody says they're an apostle in the Assembly of God, where I came out of, speaks about apostles, what does that mean? For them, it means missionaries, basically. They do the work. Ray and Lumyai are going to do the work of an apostle when they go to Thailand. Right? They're going to an unreached group, which there's not many of those anymore. Because of technology, the Word of God is out there. Right? It's out there. And they're out there in remote places. But they were sent ones. They're called to go. Ray, I love Ray. He's a dynamo. He is a man of God. Who is that? Is that Ray? Look at him speaking up. He can't hold it in. Just yakking away. But he's not an apostle. Not of this sort. Okay? One lays a foundation, the other functions under that. He's functioning under that. Ray, if you get a little overzealous and you think you're more than what you are, Lumyai, have a talk with him. Thank you, Jesus. So what does this mean? There's no new doctrine. The doctrine has been established in God's word. There's nothing new in terms of doctrine. There's no new revelation. Here's what revelation is. When I'm walking around and God says, hey, McFly, and he speaks the truth of who he is to me, that's revelation for me. But it's not new revelation. It's 2,000 years old. Actually, I would even argue to say that it's over 6,000 years old. Actually, I would say it's even older than that because he's an eternal God. He's the living word. You understand where I'm going? It also means that no authority equal to the New Testament apostles. There's no authority equal to them. Any modern use of these terms must operate entirely under Scripture, never above it. Okay, I already talked to you about the Assembly of God. But basically, the Assemblies of God affirm the Bible as the final authority, the unique, unrepeatable role of the original apostles. When AG refers to apostle or prophet today, it means servant leaders, not doctrine makers. That's a big deal. They don't create new doctrines. None of us do. What should we be doing? Getting familiar with the established doctrine. That's what I have to do. And believe me, I fall short many times. Any prophetic ministry must align with and be tested by Scripture. That's what we're called to do. So if you see craziness, because that's what I'm going to call for a second, if you see craziness going on in the church, does it line up with Scripture? That's what you have to ask yourself. And sometimes you'll be a little shocked to see that, ooh, that crazy behavior does line up with Scripture. Who's crazy now? You know, the reality, there are things, but you have to know His Word, or you have to seek into His Word, which is foundational, to know. Today, when an apostle becomes a controlling authority as an apostle, error usually follows. Okay, when I say that I'm something that I'm not, you will just watch me and I will reveal the folly of my thinking. It'll come up short. I'll come up wanting. Next thing is biblical prophecy versus modern prophetic words. We are a church that gives words out even during the service. People will give out a word. What are we supposed to do when somebody gives out a word during the service? Test it. You test it. That's right. You take it in, you test it. What do you test it against? The word. The written word. You test it against God's word. And if it lines up, we're in a good place. If it doesn't line up, it may have been a nice word. It may have been an encouraging word. But if it doesn't line up with what the Scripture said, it's not what they profess it to be. It's something different. You know, it's frightening. And for me, it's so frightening that sometimes I don't give it out because I'm afraid. What if it's not? What if it's not? Just a little wrestling match I do in my own head, which I would imagine many do. God's standard for prophecy has not changed. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or does not come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Well, that's simple. God's coming back in 1988. Did everybody know that? Did he come back? Not like we thought it was. Maybe it was 2088. No, that's not my point. What has happened is we're speaking out of order in areas that we oughtn't speak. We don't predict dates. The Bible tells us that no one knows the day or the hour, but the Father. He knows. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Why would there be any fear about it? Because there's the abuse of power. There's the abuse of authority. And if you're going up against somebody that professes this, there's some trepidation there. But there are abuses that happen if it's not of God. Our God is patient with us. Thank God he's patient with us. He's been patient with me. Thank you, Jesus, for being patient with me. But in terms of coming at me, he has great patience, but he's telling us how to handle that. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Do not be afraid of the things he says about you. Do not be afraid of the things he says or predicts will happen to you because of your decision to hold to the truth. That's what it comes down to. How many people in here, you have felt that kind of fear in the church? Just me. I'm feeling either scared or holy, one or the other. I'm not sure. People giving words out, saying this has happened because of this, or this is going to happen to you if. All that stuff, if it's not of God, and it probably isn't, in this church, the word should be encouragement. If there's things in the natural that you see as a believer, you say, that's leading down a bad path, well, speak to a brother or a sister about it. But if it's a prophetic word, you better be spot on. And you know what the batting average has to be for giving a prophetic word? 100%. That's right. We don't get do-overs. We don't get, he's just growing and learning. No. No, we don't get, and there is a place to grow and to learn. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many, it says. False prophets. They go out there sounding good, looking good, but they're false. They're lacking one key element. They're not ordained of God in that ministry, in that calling. Bible or biblical prophecy requires 100% accuracy. False prophecy is never treated as a learning curve. All right, well, I was 50% right. One of them died before the age of 50, you know. No, you have to be dead on with your prophecies. Today, failed prophecies are often the reframe. Now, just hear this, because this is a tell for us. By people who are given prophetic words all the time that don't come about, they're reframed, they're spiritualized, or they're forgotten. Amen. Why? Because they lose their qualification of being a true prophet of God, and they know it. So they reframe it. They forget about it. They put it on the shelf. And what do they typically do? They go to the next prophecy or the next prophetic word. God forgive us for doing that. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to speak the truth of your word, because that is greater than broken promises and broken prophecies. Jeremiah 23:16 says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Ouch! That hurts. Sometimes the truth does hurt. Jeremiah 23:25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. That's a heavy statement. And I just want to just share it first as a heavy statement, and it ought to be. But in our humanity, we get things wrong. And we believe we're operating in the right spirit. And we give things out. But there is a seriousness to giving out words as prophetic. And each one of us needs to take an account and not take it lightly. It's a reality thing. God has gifted people. I wouldn't call you prophets like these, because there are no more like these. And I would not call you apostles like these, because there's none like these. But you operate in giftings that are similar and have great impact and great effect. And what we have to do as believers is we test the prophet. When they speak, did it come to pass? When they failed, they probably meant well. They may have meant very well, but they're not a prophet. Or they're not an apostle. And I'm here to tell you that the apostles and the prophets are not like they were in this day when Jesus established it. It's different. Ezekiel 13:6 says, "They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, 'Thus says the Lord.' But the Lord has not sent them. Yet those hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination?" Can't say that word. "You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God." This is a big deal. It's a big deal, one, to profess that you are something that you're not, but it's also a big deal to go on acting wrongly because you can't afford to be wrong. I'm standing up here as a pastor in the reality of when I say something wrong, or anybody else up here says something wrong, Tim, Gerald, whoever it is, it haunts us. Do I ever say stuff wrong? All the time. I'll hear 7 of them before I eat lunch today of what I said wrong. But am I saying something wrong according to Scripture? Or was I just off my mark of being a nice guy? Or am I just off my mark talking crazy and saying stupid things? But if I'm wrong according to the truth of God's word, thank God I'm not a prophet. Thank God God will forgive me. And guess what will happen the next Sunday? We'll come back and fix that. You know, there's a different level. And nobody wants to respond to the reality of the different level. They want to say that I'm this or I'm that. This is not easy stuff to speak about. This is incredibly difficult because it can hurt people. And I'm not here to hurt people. I'm here to enlighten, open up eyes, get to the truth of the matter for all of us. Scripture is the final authority. Do you believe that? Scripture. Take it back to Scripture. We do a lot with Scripture in this church. We've cycled through the Bible 3 times. 3 times. And in that 3 times, as you cycle through it, it's never exactly the same as it was the first rotation or the second rotation. It goes to a deeper or a different place within the bounds of a book. The beauty is we talk about it in life groups. We talk about it, even on Sundays. We heard a great teaching in Daniel. Thank you, Steve. Well done. I think he's napping back there. We're feeding the word. That's what we're doing, is we're feeding everybody the word. We're going to continue to feed the word because it changes not. His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So that's what we put into us. Okay, I'm going to get cooking here. We got just 2 more. There's some distinctions that we need to make. Encouragement does not equal prophecy. That's for all of us. I have moments when I do a pretty good job of encouraging people, speaking good things to them, all right? Those are not necessarily prophetic words. It was laid upon me, yeah, maybe, or it's something I do because it works. I like to see people respond and feel good about a good word, but that does not equal prophecy. A prophetic word is different. When I give a prophetic word, that means that God is speaking through me very intentionally and very deliberately. When I read his scripture is the closest I can come, this is me personally, the closest I can come to being prophetic is when I'm reading his word. That's why we read the word at the beginning. You got the prophetic filling when the word of God is read. Encouragement can be helpful, but calling it God said gives human words divine weight. True prophecy speaks with God's authority, and it's always true, always. Impressions, feelings, or opinions equal revelation? No, they don't. Impressions are subjective and fallible. Revelation for the church has been fully and finally given in Scripture. Impressions must be held humbly and tested carefully. Do not be loose with it. I'm feeling that God is saying this to you. You know what? I'm actually okay with saying I'm feeling that this is what God says. If you say what God says and then you say, thus saith the Lord, you just entered into a whole different realm. You're saying that you heard exactly, there's no deviation, it has to be perfect. This is what God is saying to you. But if I go on an impression, I say, I really believe God wants me to tell you this, but dude, brush your teeth. You're losing friends. You know, you know. All right, let's keep this thing what it is. And by the way, continue to give words of encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't stop. That's what we do, is we encourage and build up people. When you get a word from God and you know it, it better line up with Scripture, and you do it with humility, not pride. That's just, I'm putting myself in the place of, this is how I would feel if I gave a word. You heard me last week when I talked about thinking I laid hands on somebody and they were slain in the spirit. Then I find out it was nothing I did at all. It was what my wife did. What was I operating in? Pure pride. I wish everybody would know this and see this about me. Okay, Sally just fixed herself. She said God did it. Yeah, it was God. I told you it was God. Error confessed does not equal errors excused. That just ruins my whole existence, it feels like. I make mistakes all the time. That doesn't mean for some of these things they're necessarily errors excused. If I give a prophetic word and I say that this is the word of the Lord from God telling you whatever, 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 and it doesn't come to be, that's not excused. If I say, I think you're supposed to do this because that's what's on my heart, that's different. I can speak the encouragement to people. God, you guys are up here early. I still got 2 pages to go. It's okay. Okay. Whisper stuff in my ear when I forget. Error confessed and error excused. Confession does not remove the need for correction, accountability, wisdom, and moving forward. Grace forgives, but truth still matters. We are a body of believers who are about the truth of God's word. It does matter. We need to know it. The number 6, the kingdom of God is gospel advanced, not dominion. And this one here is really speaking to NAR stuff. You know what's going to happen in the last days? There'll be a great falling away, but you know what it looks like? Here's what it looks like. People that appear to be people of faith, right? They have beliefs out there, and they're quirky beliefs. And they go on and they have a look of doing it right, and they have beliefs that are off a little bit, but they're never really committed to the reality of Christ. They might have even said a salvation prayer, but they were never committed. They maybe never turned their heart over, and we can't see who really turns their heart over or not. We say the prayer, we think we're good to go. But did they turn their heart over to Christ? What's going to happen in the last days? Those who played a game, those who were never serious about their faith, those who did not submit, surrender, and give their hearts to Christ in a real way, will be with Christ. Those who didn't will be like those who have fallen away. That's what's fallen away. Our problem is we get a picture in our head of what the last days are going to look like. And we think it's going to be all the lost people in utter chaos. I don't think so. I think it's going to be like the church that hasn't fully committed to Christ, haven't surrendered to Him, haven't allowed Him in to change my heart, to knit it with His heart. And if we haven't done that, that's what God is. You're going to see the separation and people are going to be dumbfounded. Our faith has to be real. When we ask Christ to come in and be Lord and Savior, our work should be to live like that. Like He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I have given Him my heart. And it can't be word service. It's got to be real. It's got to be surrender. It's got to be sacrifice. It's got to be all those words that none of us like to do. That's what it's got to be. And when He comes for His church and He takes His church up, the world would be left behind dumbfounded. It's not going to be, you know, if you're like me, you're thinking there's riots in the street and in Minnesota it's crazy and over there it's crazy and now the Democrats are going over there to cause trouble and Trump is stirring them up with every opportunity that he gets and he's throwing it at them and, oh, it's crazy all over. I watch the news and I'm afraid and I'm frightened and I think it's going to be more subtle. Those things are going to happen. But there's going to be a shock in the church for those who played the game but didn't make the commitment, for those who played the game and never said, Jesus, You are Lord and I am not. For those who said, yeah, I'm a sin, but it was a little sin. No. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, who's God? God is the one I've given my everything to. My heart, my soul, my eternity. I've given it to Him. Those will be the ones who don't experience what's happening in the last days. They're beyond it. They're hovering up here, relating with God, growing in Him, obeying Him, doing what He's called them to do. That's what's going to happen. So why do I tell you this? You've heard so many things, and it's based on evidence I see. That I think we're living in the last days. This is my opinion. I feel like we are. Look at all the nonsense. It's not about looking at the nonsense. It's looking about the reality of who in the church is with Christ and who isn't. It is a time of not looking at those who are lost. It is a time of looking at those who are lukewarm and saying, get up out of your seat and get right before God. That's what this day is about. And all I'm trying to do in all of this is establish what the truth of His word is for us, and we don't deviate it so we know these kinds of things. I want us to all know the reality of who He is and the reality of His word and the realities that come when we don't accept it fully. And that doesn't mean we don't have opportunity to grow. We're going to grow if we give Him our heart truly. That's what this is about. We protect the sanctity of God's word because it's all we have. I mean, we have Jesus. He's in our heart. We have the Trinity. We have a relationship with God. But we don't grow in Him unless we have His word. You might get revelation from the Holy Spirit. But we don't sustain on revelation from the Holy Spirit unless it's in via the Word of God. And I'm challenging all of us in here to get right by God, by getting right with His Word. To not be deceived or deluded by false teachers out there, who, by the way, some of them are just great people. They're just deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to be spot on with your theology in the sense that you know who God is. You know what He requires of you. And then walk that. Walk it out. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just so that this is kind of a private moment. We don't usually do this, but This one here is sensitive. If there's anybody here, we saw a young man make a commitment to follow Christ. Eric, that was beautiful. There's a ton of strength in that. You did it in front of the whole world. The desperation that Eric is feeling is no different than anybody else on lots of levels. Our days are numbered, all of us. Are you with God? Are you with Christ? Or are you playing a game? That's the real question. And if you want to receive him today, I'm going to just ask that everybody has their eyes closed. If that's you and you want to receive Jesus and say, this is it, I receive it, I want you to put your hand up and put it up straight. Don't bow your elbows. Stick it up there straight. Is there anybody that wants to say that today? I see that. Ma'am, you can put it down. Yes, ma'am, I see yours too. Is there anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Got it? Okay, if the church could stand. Pray with those that raise their hand. Dear Jesus, we know our need. It is you. Totally, completely, and wholly. It is you. We open up to receive you. Have your way in us. Have my heart. Give me your spirit. Forgive me of my sin and change my direction to what you want it to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.